So Covenant for Rookies, we're on part three, and y'all believing with me? All right, let's pray and jump into it. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for showing up here today. I thank you for the anointing. I thank you for giving me utterance. Father, I thank you that you give each individual here rhema, give them answers to questions so we can make course corrections in life so we can enjoy all the riches on our life that are part of our covenant. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to back up a little bit from last week so we can get a running head start. If you go to the first one for me, Mandy, Galatians 3 and verse 15. So it says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant. So we saw that it wasn't God's covenant, it was man's covenant. It was a ritual that was set up by pagans, really. It was people that didn't worship God. It was the law of the land at the time, but it was man's covenant. He said, if it's confirmed, no man can disannul it or add thereto. So there's nothing. Once the covenant is sealed, it is what it is. It's done. He said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So the covenant was made with Abraham and his seed, and he said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So we see that the covenant was made with Abraham and with Christ, right? And I say this, that the covenant that was confirmed before God, so here's a third party, right, God the Father, in Christ, the law, which was 430 years later, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So he says right off the bat here that, listen, the Ten Commandments that came 430 years after the promises were made and after the covenant was begin to be cut, that it cannot, it has no effect, it cannot annul what the promises were. You see that, right? That we should need to dump the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments weren't written to you. They have nothing to do with the promises. They have nothing to do with the covenant. They were a Band-Aid. They were a Band-Aid because what God had to do was keep the covenant line, the bloodline, until he could get Jesus here inside the boundaries of the covenant so they wouldn't forget. Now, what happened when the children of Israel went into Egypt? Remember Joseph and his brothers? They came down. Joseph went to Egypt first, and then there was a famine in the land. The brothers came down with Jacob. You know, that generation, they were living large. So they stayed there in Egypt. They weren't supposed to. They should have went back, but they didn't. And as their kids had kids and their kids had kids, pretty soon, 400 years later, they find themselves in a position of slavery and they have forgotten completely about the covenant. That's prior to the Ten Commandments. They forgot all about the covenant. They didn't know about, they forgot about riches, honor, and life. After 400 years with no boundaries and there was no Bible at the time, and parents got lazy telling their kids what the covenant was. And so God said, man, this ain't going to work. So when he got them out of Egypt, he gave them the Ten Commandments so that he could give them some boundaries so that they would stay inside the boundaries and remember their covenant till he could get Jesus here. Okay, so it was a Band-Aid. So now we saw in verse 18, it said, for if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And then we saw in Galatians 3:26, if we just jump down to verse 26, it said, you all are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized or immersed into Christ, have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And remember up in verse 16, he said that Abraham's seed is who? Christ. Now he just called you Christ. When you get born again, you become part of the body of Christ. Remember, he's the head and we're the body. It's all one person. We wouldn't say, you know, Doug wouldn't come walking in here with Beth's head on or something would be wrong with that, wouldn't it? Be like, hey, what's going on? Right? He's got his own head and his own body and they're attached. The same thing with Christ. When you become born again, you're part of the body of Christ. You are Christ, an equal partner with the Godhead. And because of that, it says that you are heirs according to the promise. Isn't that good? All right, now remember our ancient covenant ritual, our nine steps? Let's go over them real quick again. We had step number one, we exchanged coats. Step number two, we exchanged weapons, right? Step number three was we took the animals, we took some livestock, and we cut them down the middle, and we laid them, you know, half a brain and two legs on one side, and half a brain and two legs on the other side. And then our two covenant partners, we would walk a figure eight. We'd start in the middle, and we'd walk around one side of the animals, and the other one would walk around the other, and then we'd meet back again in the middle. And what that signified was that everything that I have now belongs to you. Everything that you have now belongs to me. That was step number three. Step number four is we'd cut our palms and mix our blood together, become blood brothers, right? And then step number five was that we would take a hot ash and we would cauterize the wound so it would make a scar, so that we'd always remember that we're in covenant. There was a scar, we'd mark our body that we're in covenant. Step number six was that we would take a covenant name. We would exchange covenant names. I'd give you a covenant name, you'd give me a covenant name. Step number seven, we'd recite the terms of the covenant, kind of like wedding vows, you know, and we'd set out everything. that both of us would agree on, and this is the covenant. We then would share a meal of bread and wine, signifying, remember this is a pagan covenant, we'd signify that I'm eating your flesh and drinking your blood, and you would be eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Now you're on the inside of me, and I'm on the inside of you. Sounds kind of gross, but that's how it went. Okay? And then step number 9, to finish the whole thing, we would go out and we'd plant a tree, scoop up all that blood from those animals that we did the figure eight walk and it got on our shoes and stuff. We'd scoop up some of that blood and we'd throw it on the tree, sprinkle it on the tree. And as the tree grew, we'd know, we'd go, there's a covenant tree. And it'd be a marker of the covenant. All right, go to the next one. Now, back up, remember Abram, when we saw this last week, he was 75 years old when God met him. Y'all remember that? Right, and so he says, you know what, Abram, get out of here where you are, leave your family. Go to where I tell you, and I'll make you a great nation. So he gets there where he's going. There's a famine in the land. He's like, man, this ain't too good of a deal, God. I'm going to Egypt. So he goes down to Egypt. He tells his wife, Sarai, who was smoking hot at the time. She was 65, but it said in the King James, she's fair to look upon. Right? It was his half-sister, so that's sketchy. But he said, leave off the part about you're my wife and just tell him you're my sister. So they get to Egypt. The princes of Pharaoh say to Pharaoh, man, did you see that new chick that came into town? She is smoking hot. And they recommended her, it says in Genesis, to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh puts her in the harem, right? Spa day, every day. Remember that? She's getting manis and petties, and she's enjoying life. And Pharaoh tells all his best business guys, he says, do business with Abram and treat him well for his sister's sake. So Abram's making fat cash off this lie. So then what happens is Pharaoh's house gets, right, struck with a plague, right? And God tells Pharaoh, hey, look, man, that's Abram's wife. And so he says, Abram, why don't you tell me that? So he sends his troops, and he gathers up Abram and Lot and Sarah and all their stuff, and he escorts them to the border, and he kicks them out the country and says, go. And we saw that Abram left very rich. Remember, he wasn't spiritually rich. He was rich in what? Do you remember? Cattle and in silver and in gold, right? And then they get to where they're going. They get out of that country, and Lot's so rich, and Abram so rich, that their ranch hands are fighting over grazing space and everything. So then Abraham tells Lot, look, you pick the best spot, and I'll go the other way. Remember, and Lot looked off, and he saw San Francisco and Las Vegas, Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, I'm going over there. And so Abram took the worst spot, and he went over here, and finally he got rid of his family. He did the first thing that God told him to do. He finally obeyed completely. Not only did he leave his homeland, but he got rid of all of his family. Now, I'm not telling you to get rid of all your family. I'm just telling you what God told Abraham to do, okay? Preacher said, get rid of my family. Get out of here. No, that's not what I'm telling you. That's between you and God, right? Amen. So, now remember, what happened was the politics of the day was that there was 9 cities, and each of these cities had a king. Well, 4 of the kings were oppressing 5. They were heavy tax burdens, sieges, all that. Well, the 5 kings, which included Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot lived, they rose up and said, we had enough of this, and they had their own version of the Boston Tea Party. And that didn't work out too well because the 5 kings came and they took all the wealth, everything, and they carried away everybody from the 5 cities. One guy escapes. He was a servant of Lot, and he came to Abram and he said, hey, they took Lot. And so, remember, Abram took all 318 of his trained men servants and himself, 319, and he went up against 40,000 to 100,000 of these 4 armies. Made the first commando raid. There was never a night raid ever before in history before this. He split his party up into 2, and they waxed 4 armies and took 9 cities worth of wealth. That's a good day, ain't it? Now he went from really rich to ridiculously rich. And remember, and he came back, go to the next one, and Melchizedek, who is pre-incarnate Jesus, remember, meets him out on the plain near the city of Salem, which is Jerusalem, ancient Jerusalem. Now, so Genesis 14 and verse 18, it said, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of the heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And Abram gave Melchizedek, or really it was the Most High God, tithes of all. He gave him 10% of that ridiculous wealth. And that was the legal catalyst, right? As soon as he got up from giving the 10% of that ridiculous amount of wealth, right? God started to cut covenant with him. That was the legal catalyst. Because when you give to God, it gives God legal right to give to you. I'm not going to go over all that last week, but you know who owns the planet right now? Satan. You know that, right? Because God gave it to Adam. Adam gave it to Satan. And so now we're working on getting it back into our hands. Okay, and that'll happen when Jesus comes back the second time. I don't want to get into end time stuff. All right, go to the next one. So, now in Genesis 15, God started to cut the covenant with Abram. He's 85 years old, so he dated Abram for 10 years. And then we saw in Genesis 15, I'm not going to read it all, we'll just go over the steps. But God starts out and he offers him his coat and he offers him his weapons. He says, I want to cut covenant with you. Remember, and Abram said, what are you going to give me? And he said, I'm going to give you an inheritance and I'm going to give you kids like the stars of the sky. If you can count the stars of the sky, that's how many kids I'm giving you. And he said, he counted it to him for righteousness. And then he said, I'll give you all this land. He said, well, now how am I going to believe that? And God said, let's cut covenant. So go get you some animals and cut them. So we did step number 3. And remember, the figure eight walk was done by the smoking furnace and the burning lamp. And Abram, he's half asleep and groggy. That's what he saw. It looked like to him a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. I know, in God's glory and all that, it'd be kind of hazy. You know, so we saw that it was God the Father was the smoking furnace and Jesus was the burning lamp. And they walked the figure eight to cut the covenant. And so then we figured, well, that's good to go. Abram's in it now, right? He gets up and immediately goes home to tell Sarah. And Sarai says, you know what? God's kept me from having a baby. Why don't you get your butt over there to Hagar's tent, you know, my handmaid, and you have a baby with her. And he said, okay, baby. And he went, right, I think her light's still on. And he ran over to her tent, and they knocked boots, and Ishmael came popping out 9 months later. So when Abram was 86 years old, we saw that Ishmael was born. And so nothing happens. We don't even mention God. He don't think about the covenant for 14 years from the time he gets up from here. So really, he doesn't mention God 13 years after Ishmael's born. And I kind of got off on the math last week, but Ishmael was 13 years old at the time God shows back up. So he's doing all that stuff with his boy, like Little League and all that fun stuff that Abram, you know, wanted to do with the boy. So he's really emotionally attached to Ishmael, wouldn't you be? I mean, he's your boy. So go to the next one. So we saw all that. Go to the next one. So Abram's 99 years old now. And he's out playing catch with Ishmael in the yard, right? And then God shows up in verse 1. And he says, I'm God Almighty. You better straighten up and fly right. He says, be thou perfect and walk right upright before me. And Abram fell on his face. And said, oh, I'm sorry. Lord, help me, Jesus. But he didn't say that because Jesus wasn't around yet. But that's what he would have said if he did. But you ever say that? Like, uh-oh. Right? So we see that Abram is still, he hadn't bought into this whole covenant thing. He ain't in faith. He's got Ishmael, and he's got two smoking hot chicks that, you know, and his biggest problem is keeping them two separated from tearing each other's eyes out. That's his biggest problem. He thinks he got the promise. And so God continues on with the covenant. 14 years he left off in between, you know, the first three steps. So we saw step number 6, he changed Abram's name, and he took on a new name. He made Abram from a high father, or Magdaddy, into father of many nations. And then God, instead of being the Most High God, took on the name Abram. He said, I'm the God of Abraham from now on. And he's been known as that ever since. And then they recited the terms of the covenant. And he said, I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And the covenant will be everlasting, and this thing will never end. And then he said, for your scar, instead of cauterizing your hand, go circumcise yourself. And Abram says he fell on his face and laughed, which I probably would have done the same thing. Like, yeah, that's pretty funny, God. I've circumcised myself. But I tell you, let's look over here in Genesis 17, because there was a kind of a question last week in somebody's mind, and I didn't get to it last week, and about circumcision. Because it says, if you look in verse 9 of Genesis 17, it said, and God said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, therefore, and your seed after thee in their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and thee and your seed after you, that every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token or a sign of the covenant between you and me. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male child in the generations. And he that is born in the house, which is bought money with a stranger, will be circumcised. And he that is not born in the house will be circumcised. And then it says, and if you're not, in verse 14, and the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, you'll be cut off from the covenant. You're not in the covenant. So it's like, that sounds like, well, how come we don't do circumcision today, right? Wouldn't you think that? I mean, that's what it says. It says, this is forever, and there are generations. If you don't get circumcised, you're not part of the deal. Well, if you turn over to Romans 2, this will tell us why, men, this is good for us. We ain't got to go do all that. I mean, would that be an interesting church service, wouldn't it? Because they had the rabbi do it. Everybody who's getting born again, that's an altar call. Come on up here, drop trowel. Oh, yeah, you want to be part of the covenant, do it. Do it now. No, you know, I'm so glad we don't do that. Romans 2 and verse 28. It says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, And the circumcision is one of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So we see in the new covenant, I don't have to circumcise my flesh. What I have to circumcise is my what? Heart. It's inward. Isn't that good news? Although I got to tell you, circumcising your heart, you go to the faith series, and we got into this a lot. What you basically have to do to circumcise your heart is cut away your own agenda, though, and that can be very sad and more painful than just a physical surgery sometimes. Because you could be in love with some of your own goals and dreams, and it might not be what God has for you. I won't get on that today. Okay? So, but that's why we don't have to be circumcised now. Because what Jesus did when he finished the covenant, God switched it, so he said, you know what? If you're inwardly circumcised, you're part of the covenant. Now, if you'll notice in all these steps that we don't have to partake in any step but one. And the one that we partake in, we'll get to today, is the meal of bread and wine. The Jews, the physical descendants of Abraham, only partook in one step, and that one step of the covenant was circumcision. That was the step that they were supposed to keep. The one that we keep is a meal of bread and wine. And then all the other steps, we don't have to do. Because, I mean, no, we don't have to go die on the cross. Right? We don't have to plant a tree and put blood on it. We don't have to do that. We don't cut animals, and none of the Jews cut animals again. Right? We don't have to exchange weapons. It was done one time. You see what I'm saying? We only had the one, and it makes us a participant in the covenant. But circumcision was what made physical descendants of Abraham a participant in their covenant. Go to the next one. Now, we saw that Abraham got up and he circumcised himself and all those 318 Navy commando SEALs that he had and everybody in his house, and they all went for it. And that God was prompt, told him to get rid of Ishmael, and you've got to believe that I'm going to give you a baby through Sarah. And that was Isaac, remember? And he said, how will somebody who's 100 years old have a baby and Sarah who's 90 have a baby? And God said, I'm going to do it. And then we saw last week, we finished off, that God did do it. So in Genesis 21, in verse 1 we saw, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to them. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare, Isaac. And Isaac circumcised his son, or Abram circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now, this is where we're going to pick up today, hit new ground. Now remember, the heir was who? Isaac, right? Okay, so if you look in Genesis 21, we'll start, we're going to pick up in verse 6 where the slides leave off. I don't have these slides, but I want you to see something. And here comes something that's really the circumcision of the heart for Abraham, and you'll see that it's even more painful for him than the physical circumcision. In verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck? Who would have ever said that I would have been breastfeeding a baby? For I have borne a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. So this is the day he stops breastfeeding. Now in that culture, they breastfed the babies up until from the time they were 3 years old or until the time they were six. The weaning went between those two. So he had to be at least three. I mean, because they didn't have like Gerber baby food. Do you know what I'm saying? So he was at least three, and he was all the way up to the age of six. So somewhere in that bracket, now they're having this big feast. So he's 3 to 6, maybe a five-year-old kid. Okay. So now, remember, Ishmael was 13 at the time that he was circumcised. Isaac was born a year later, so Ishmael was 14 at that time. So now, if Ishmael, 3 more years went by, he's either 17 or up to the age of 20. Right? So he's a young adult. Ishmael is. He's got a baby brother who's 5 years old, and Ishmael's like 19. Okay, all right, that's the timeline. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, that's Ishmael, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking or teasing. Now, it doesn't say he was being mean to him. He was teasing him. Now, that's what 20-year-olds do with 5-year-olds. They goof off, don't they? Right, they were, I mean, you know, could have been teasing him, like, which hand is the ball in? Oh, hey, you got that wrong. You fell for that old... I mean, he's not being mean necessarily, but he's teasing him. And it just sets Sarah off the wrong way. And she said, wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be an heir with my son, even Isaac. Now, that sounds like he's just kicking him out of the house. But he's not. What she's saying is, you got to divorce yourself from this kid. You have to bastardize him, basically. He's not your son anymore. You're not his father. He's an illegitimate son. Not only does he not have heir, but he ain't your son at all. You disown him. You divest yourself of him. All that time that Abraham invested into him, all the love that he invested into him, Sarah is telling him, take it back, and you can't give him anymore, and you got to take back what you gave him. And this thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Wouldn't that mess you up? Somebody tell you, get rid of this guy? You've got to get rid of him. Not just kick him out of the house, but it's like, I never knew you. It's the walk of shame. Turn your back on him. We never say his name again. And God said to Abram in verse 12, don't let it be grievous in your sight because of the lad. Now, he called this 20-year-old a lad. Did you see that? He said, don't be grievous because of that. He said, or because of the bondwoman and all that Sarah had said unto you, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He said, but I'll take care of Ishmael. Remember last week we saw that God said, I heard you, I'll take care of him, but he can't be your son. Why is this important? This is important because Abram had to have one and only son. He had to have one son, an only son. Because who else had one son and only son? God the Father. And this is the setup because God cut covenant with Abraham in order to get his only son from him so that he could give Abraham his only son, Jesus. That's why it took 2,000 years to find Abraham. He had to find somebody that would give him everything that he had so that God could give him everything that he had. Did y'all follow that? Y'all tracking with me on this? So in order for that to happen, Abraham had to divest himself of Ishmael so that he did have only one heir and one son. Now, would that be grievous? He had to circumcise his heart at this point because his entire heart is with Ishmael. He's got 20 years of good times and bringing him up, and it was his boy. I mean, that wasn't God's plan, and it sounds mean and awful. But how many know he could have avoided all that if he stuck with the covenant and didn't go running over to Hagar's tent? And he was a man, and he told his wife, no, baby, we ain't doing it your way. We ain't doing it my way. We're going to do it God's way. Y'all see that? There's a lot of pain involved if you try to work out the covenant and the promises on your own. There'll be pain on the back end, a lot of it. You want to avoid that. So, now if you look down in verse 33 or 34, Abram moves to Gerar in the Philistines. And it said, and Abram sojourned in the land of the Philistines, how long? Many days. Many days. That many days was a lot of days. Because when we left off the story, Ishmael was between 3 and 6 or maybe 5 years old. And when we pick up the story in Genesis 22, we find out that Ishmael is between 30 and 37 years old. Now, I know our Sunday school teachers always taught us that Ishmael was like a little boy of 8 when they went up to the mountain. Y'all ever seen the little flannel graph? And everybody thinks that Ishmael is little. He's not. He's 30 to 37 years old. He is a grown man. Isaac is a grown man, not Ishmael. Ishmael's gone. I get mixed up sometimes when I'm doing this, right? All the I names. Isaac was 30 to 37 years old. Ishmael, out of the picture. For a long time. 25 years or more. By the time we get to Genesis 22. Go to the next one for me, man. Now, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified because I like the King James, okay? And I can go word for word, but I just don't have the time this morning to untangle the entire chapter for you. Okay? This does a not a perfect job, but it's a lot easier for me and for you to understand this without having to explain every single word, okay? So that's on the slides is Genesis 22 and verse 1 in the Amplified Version. Now, after these events, that's after the events of, remember, Isaac, he's weaned. Ishmael gets the boot. He's divested. He's no longer an heir. Then they move to the land of the Philistines and they live there for 25 years. After these things, God proved, it said tested or tempted in the King James. In the Hebrew it says proved. I need judicial evidence of Abram. Abraham had to prove to God that I'm all in with the covenant in order for God to be all in with him. Y'all tracking with me on this? Okay, so what he had to do is prove, have judicial evidence in the bank that showed that Abraham would not withhold anything from him so that he could legally give him everything that he had. God could legally give Abraham everything that God had. So that's why we're doing. He's calling in a covenant marker, and what he is doing is proving covenant partnership at this point. And so he said to Abraham, and Abraham said, "Here am I." God said, "Take now your son, your what son? Only son." Because Ishmael is out of the picture. He's not a son anymore. "Take your only son, 30-year-old, Isaac," maybe 33. I think he probably was. I think he was the same age as Jesus. Can't prove that, but I know he was between 30 and 37. "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah." Did he say go to Mount Moriah or the region of Moriah? The region. There's many mountains in Moriah. "He took him," he said, "and offer him there on a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I'll tell you." He told him to go to Calvary, the same mountain that Jesus was sacrificed. It's not the Dome of the Rock. It's not the Temple Mount. It's Calvary, who is also a mountain in Moriah. Why is that important? If you see, when you see this picture, it's very legal. It's technical. God pats it down tight so that when we get to the great white throne judgment and Satan says, "All of mankind has to go into hell with me," God will break out the tape and he'll show them all the evidence and he'll say, "No, this is why Jesus could legally be given and why these people can have the Zoe life of God." So they go up there and they go to this mountain. And so Abram rose early in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he took two young men, that's servants with him, and his son Isaac, who was how old? 30 to 37. I keep saying it because I want you to get out of your mind that little picture that he's a little boy. He's a full-grown man, and he decided to go up here the same way that Jesus decided, "All right, I'll come down here." And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he began the trip to the place which God told him. And on the third day, Abram looked up, and he saw the place in the distance, and Abraham said to his servants, "Settle down and stay here with the donkey, and I and the young man will go yonder and worship and come again to you." He has fully planned that the two of them are coming back down this mountain. Do you see that? Then Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he laid it on the shoulders of Isaac his son. He said, "You carry this." And he took the fire pot in his own hand and a knife, and the two of them went on together. Went on how? Together. They went in agreement. Did you see that? He's not dragging Isaac. He's not making him kicking and screaming. They went on in agreement together. Isaac is a willing player in this whole story. And Isaac said to Abram, so they're walking. Now Isaac, man, he ain't no dummy. He said to Abram, "My father?" He said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "I see the fire and the wood." And I'm sure he saw the knife too. He said, "But where is the lamb for the burnt sacrifice? I know we're going up here and we're going to worship the God." He said, "But where's the lamb? Where is it? Just want to nail this part down." And Abram said, "My son, God himself will provide a what? Lamb." Now I want you to look in your Bible. It says in your King James, I want you to make that a capital L, because he's talking about Jesus. He'll provide himself a lamb. Who's the lamb that was slain for the foundation of the world? Was Jesus. He'll provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering, and the two went on together. Now, I want you to know that Abraham knew the whole story of what was going on. This isn't a one-sided thing. What's going on at this mountain is that there's two daddies and there's two only sons walking to this mountain. And they're meeting there on this mountain. And I want you to see that in John chapter 8. Now, in our timeline, this thing did not happen at the same time. Jesus died, and he was the sacrifice 2,000 years after this happened in our time. Do y'all understand that? But how many of you know, God's not limited to our time. And do you know, like the Apostle John, he saw ahead into the future, and he saw a vision of what the future was, right? Ezekiel looked back, and he could see all the way back to the beginning of time. And saw Satan on that throne before Adam and Eve were here. Abraham got to see in real life, real time, he's coming up with Isaac and he saw God the Father and Jesus coming to the cross at the same, coming down to that mountain at the same time. Now look here in John chapter 8 and verse 50, well, we'll start in 53. The Pharisees are talking to Jesus and they said to him, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets which are dead? And who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, he said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say that I don't know him, I'll be a liar, just like you. I mean, that's fighting words, ain't it? But I do know him, and I keep his saying. And your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, isn't that the future tense? He rejoiced to see my day. It sounds like he's looking ahead, and I can't wait till Jesus gets here. But then look at how it switches. And he says, and he did what? And he saw it, past tense, and he was glad. Listen, on this mountain, there's two daddies, Abraham and the father, and there's two sons, Isaac and Jesus, and they're coming and they met at Calvary, and now it's time to give each other our only begotten sons. This is the covenant. Do you see that? Come back here to Genesis 22 and verse 9. And when they came to the place which God told him, Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound up Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took hold of the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him. Now it says angel of the Lord, but listen what the quote is. It's actually the Father talking. Watch, listen to listen to what it said. Abram, Abram, he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the ladder, do anything to him. For now I know that you fear and revere God. I know that we're in covenant, since you have not held back from who? Me, or begrudged giving me your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up, and he glanced around, and behold, behind him was a ram, not a lamb. A ram was there. The lamb was Jesus, capital L. But there was a ram there in the thicket, caught by the thorns, and Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it as a burnt offering, ascending the sacrifice instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it will be provided. You know what was provided for us on that day? The lamb. The lamb, Jesus, the lamb was provided for us. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time, and he said, I have sworn by who? Myself. Listen, I sworn by myself, said the Lord, that since you have done this and not withheld from me or begrudged giving me your son, your only son, in blessing I'll bless you, in multiplying I'll multiply you, the descendants of the stars of the heavens and the sand like the seashore, and your seed, the heir, Christ, capital S, will possess the gates of his enemies, and your seed, Christ, capital S, right seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and by him bless themselves, because you have heard and obeyed my voice. He said, listen, since you gave me your only son, and you didn't begrudge, you didn't give it to me grudgingly, you willingly gave me your only son, I can willingly give you my only son, which is going to be your seed, Christ. God's not testing Abraham's faith. What he's testing and proving is the covenant partnership. Now, did Abraham kill Isaac? No, he didn't. But even if he did, how many know he believed God would raise him from the dead just like he raised Jesus? We didn't have to go that far with it, though. Come over here to Hebrews. Go to the next one. Chapter 11. In verse 17, we look backwards at it from Hebrews. Chapter 11 and verse 17. It said, by faith, when Abraham was tried, he offered up Isaac. How did he offer up Isaac? By what? By what? By faith. So was he testing his faith? No, he was already in faith. Do you see that? It was because he had faith that he could have offered up Isaac. He wasn't testing his faith. Listen, the faith test was when he told him to cut himself with the penknife. Circumcise yourself. That's the faith test. You know, all right? Once he did that, you know he's believing it. So by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when the covenant marker was called in, he offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only what? Only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he the Father received him in a figure. In the Greek it says similitude or an image. So here's what's happening that day is HNN, Heavenly News Network, had all their cameras out on the mountain, right? And here comes Abraham and Isaac, and they're filming this whole thing. And they lay out the thing, and Isaac gets up on the wood, and here comes Abraham, the knife's coming down, and as it comes down, the father says, hey, hang on just a second. stop. And he looked. He said, all right, that's good. We don't need any more. And they filmed all the way down to the knife tips coming in, and it's obvious that he's going to kill Isaac and give Isaac to God. And they said, all right, stop, that's a wrap. We got the tape. And they put that DVD in the vault in heaven, and that's the judicial evidence that's going to come out. Right? He caught it in an image. It's going to catch. We're going to bring that shot out. We're going to play that tape at the White Throne Judgment. And Satan's going to say, no, they all got to come with me. Jesus was here illegally. And he's going to say, no, play the tape. And we're going to see how Abraham was giving up Isaac. And we say, there's the legal reason why I could give Jesus to Abraham. That's why God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, so that he could give him his only son, Jesus, and sacrifice Jesus. It's not because he wanted human sacrifice. Now, do you see why it took him 2,000 years to find a guy to do that? Because I'm just going to be straight up honest with you. I ain't doing it to my kid. I'm just not. That's why I wasn't Abraham. That's why Abraham, being the father of our faith, is such a big, big deal. What a guy. Really, to be honest, he's a kook. By my standards. What, are you crazy? But thank God for him, because legally now I could be part of the covenant, because there was a guy like Abraham that was willing to even give up his only son. And willing to divest himself and divorce himself from his firstborn. And make that one a bastard. It's huge. Now, if you remember, go to the next one. We haven't finished the covenant steps yet, have we? We're still missing some steps in there. But see, God couldn't do any more of the covenant steps until we did this thing with Isaac. Because until Isaac was given to God, God could not do any further in the covenant, because all the next three steps deal with having Jesus here on the earth. So he had to have a legal reason. Now, from the time that they get up from doing this thing with Isaac and Abraham, it's another 2,000 years before Jesus gets here. So, is God the God of patience? Yeah. He refuses to give up. He had to work another 2,000 years to get the stage set and all the pieces in place so that he could finish out the covenant. Now, here's the steps that we haven't done yet. We didn't mix the blood. We didn't have the meal of bread and wine yet, and we didn't plant the tree and sprinkle blood on it. Go to the next one. Mixing of the blood. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read the first verse before we get down to here, because I want to show you legally, again. You know, you ever wonder why the Bible has all those genealogies? You know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, and you can't pronounce any of the names? And you'd be like, what is that in there for? What that is in there, because the Bible is a what kind of document? A legal document. And legally, it sets down every generation, so as you can see the bloodline of the covenant. Because God had to give Jesus to who? Abraham. Abraham is the one that could get Jesus. Because he's the one that gave up his only son, Isaac. Jesus was not given to all of us. Jesus was given to Abraham. Legally, that's the only one God could give Jesus to. Look in chapter 1 of verse 1 of Matthew. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's the son of who? Abraham. Now go to verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When at his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of who? The Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away quietly. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. How does God mix his blood with man? Because they can't. I mean, God's a spirit, right? They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, because God's a spirit. So we can't cut our hands and mix our blood and shake hands, because God don't have any blood, does he? He's a spirit. So how could God mix his blood with man's blood, the virgin birth? The sperm of the Holy Ghost fertilized Mary's egg. That's the only way that he could pull off mixing their blood. Jesus had all the blood of humans and the blood of God running through his veins. He was the one that had the mixed blood. He was all God and he was all man. step number four. That's why the virgin birth. Why the virgin birth? That's why the virgin birth. We had to mix blood. It's step number four of the covenant. Without the virgin birth, you ain't got a covenant. Without the virgin birth, is the covenant legal? Is it binding? Nobody mixed blood. If we didn't mix our blood, there is no covenant. So there has to be a virgin birth. Now, do you see why there's such a big deal that hell tries to morph and warp the Christmas story? You know why? Because this is very, very important. This is legal. If he can take out from, he can get you to say, well, that's just a fairy tale or whatever, then what you do is you take yourself out from the covenant. You take yourself out from believing what happened is legally binding. So let's just stick with Santa Claus. Forget that virgin birth business. Look, I love Santa as much as anybody, but Santa ain't the one that got me eternal life. You know, I'm all for ho, 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 or ha, 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 so I don't get kicked off the air. Whatever, you know. That's the big deal right there. Virgin birth, mixing of the blood. Now, that still leaves us two parts of this covenant, right? Go to the next one. Step number eight was a meal of bread and wine. Now remember, this is a pagan covenant, and the whole point of the meal of bread and wine was that I am eating your flesh and drinking your blood. It almost sounds like cannibalism. I'm eating your flesh and drinking your blood. And you're eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Now I'm on the inside of you and you're on the inside of me. Look over in John, just real quick. John chapter 6. Because this is another one of those crazy sayings by Jesus that most people will just skip over it because it just doesn't make any sense. And it didn't make any sense to them either in the day, which is a shame because they should have. It should have. John chapter 6. Let's turn to verse, let's start in verse 50. 49. Let's back it up to 48. Why not? He said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. But this bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am that living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I'll give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of this world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What is he, a cannibal? How can we eat his flesh? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. Sounds exactly like the covenant. What? When I eat the bread and I drink the wine, you're in me and I'm in you? You see that? He is explaining step number eight of the covenant to these people that should have known what the covenant steps were. He's talking to the Pharisees, the Jews, people that were in covenant. And in today, people in covenant have no idea why we do a meal of bread and wine. And this saying, they'll skip over it, we won't read it in church, because it sounds like we got to be cannibals. Or we'll make a whole doctrine where I turn the bread into Jesus' body and I turn the wine into blood. Like some voodoo, you know, woo-woo, say the magic words, and now when you go to communion, you're actually drinking blood and eating flesh. No! This is part of the covenant, that when I eat the bread and I drink the wine, it signifies, it's step number eight. That's why communion, we don't do it flippantly around here, and we don't do it that often, because it's kind of like getting married again. It's the one step of the covenant that we can participate in. And when we sit down at the covenant table, the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist, however you want to put it, we're an equal partner with Abraham, God the Father, and Christ. He's letting us come to the covenant table with them. That's a huge deal. I love that. That I get to be a participant in one of the eight steps of the covenant. And we don't do it lightly, and we don't do it flippantly, and we don't do it every single time we come together. You know why? Because you got to think, think about the eight steps of the covenant, or the nine steps of the covenant. You're entering into a covenant relationship, and every time we do that, it's like getting married again or renewing our vows. How often do you guys renew your vows? They're pretty serious. Do you need to keep renewing them and every day get up and do the whole thing over again? No, it would cheapen them, wouldn't it? I mean, if you're just saying it over and over again, wouldn't it cheapen it? It's a big deal. Almost done. Go to the next one. Last step that we had was to plant a tree and sprinkle blood on it. Y'all know this is an easy one, right? See, why the cross? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Because we needed a tree with blood on it to be a covenant marker. In John chapter 19, it says in verse 28, that after this, you know, Jesus is up on the cross. Jesus is up on the cross and it's all done. He knows his job is just about done. Knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the scripture would be fulfilled, he said, I thirst, I'm thirsty. That last step was something. You know, and on the way to the cross, he took stripes on his back. Do you know that wasn't part of the covenant? Do you know him getting beaten and slapped with rods and whipped was not part of the covenant step? Did you see that in the covenant steps anywhere? No, he took a detour and did that so you could have healing in your body. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. He took a detour from the nine steps. He added another step in there so that you could legally have healing in your body. He didn't have to do it. Doesn't change whether you would have eternal life or not. Wouldn't change whether he paid for your sins or not. What he did was he took stripes on his back so that you could walk in health right now. Anybody that says that God's making me sick, it's absolute blasphemy. He didn't make you sick. He took stripes on his back and had his flesh torn off his body so that you could walk in health. Sickness is straight from hell. Now that he did all that, he's bleeding out. Man, it's been a rough day for Jesus. If you ever seen the Passion, you get to this point on the cross and he's been nailed up there. I mean, no, and his job, and he's like, you know what? I made it. It's done. I'm thirsty. You'd be thirsty too, wouldn't you? Right? And go to the next one. Now, there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled it with the sponge with vinegar, and they put it upon hyssop, and they put it up to his mouth for him to drink. Yeah, nice guys, right? And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. What's finished? The covenant ritual is finished. Man, he's like, you know what? We've been at this thing for 2,000 years. We waited 2,000 years till we could find Abraham. We went through the whole thing with the first, you know, six steps of the covenant. With Isaac, we did that whole thing on Calvary. Now it's my turn to finish the covenant. And when he got it all done, he said, man, I'm thirsty. He took a drink and he said, it is finished. Whew! Step number 9 is done. And he gave up the ghost. And the covenant has been sealed at that time right there. It's sealed. It cannot be disannulled. Nothing else can change. Nobody can argue it. It is automatically valid in a court of equity. There's no loopholes. It is what it is. It's over. No one can take it from you. Don't let them. Don't let anybody try to steal from you the riches, honor, and life that he paid for and that Abraham paid for. Go to the next one. Everything that Jesus paid for is summed up in those three words, riches, honor, and life. Now we saw that in the inspirational moment this morning. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I want you to read this scripture, 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 3 says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or tricked Eve through his subtlety. He didn't do it. He didn't come out and tell her, hey, look, you do this, you're going to die. You eat this fruit and it's all gone to hell. He didn't say that, did he? No, he subtly told her how good this looked and how good that. Now why? He said, I fear that anybody else would do that same thing subtly to you, would take your minds and corrupt them from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, that you might bear with him. He said, listen, somebody else teaches you something different. I'm afraid that you're going to believe it. The same way that Eve believed the serpent. Here's the simplicity. It's covenant for rookies. Riches, honor, and life belongs to you. If it's not one of those three things, know that Jesus paid the price. And He sealed and finished the covenant 2,000 years ago for you to have it. If anybody tells you that you shouldn't have that, I don't care how good they make it sound or what kind of intellectual argument they have, it does not matter. Don't buy into it. Don't buy into it. Don't let them steal from you through subtlety riches, honor, and life. Don't let life rob it from you. Don't let your neighbors, don't let your relatives, don't let your mama or your daddy tell you, no, that ain't right. You're supposed to have spiritual riches. Yeah? No, we're supposed to have the kind you can put your hands on and spend. Abraham was very rich in what? Cattle, in silver, and in gold. So Jesus became poor so that we would be rich. Jesus took stripes on His back so that we could be healed. He says, if you humble yourself, He'll exalt you. Remember, humble is I just believe and act like God's smarter than me. And I'm just going to believe and act like the covenant's real. I'm going to Forrest Gump the covenant. He said it's mine. I'm just going to be dumb enough to believe it. It's mine. And I ain't going to let anybody tell me it isn't, that it ain't for today, that I didn't jump through enough hoops. How many hoops do I have to jump through? None. By faith, this belongs to me. I'm an heir according to the promise by faith. Abraham had to jump through the hoops. Isaac had to jump through the hoops. Jesus jumped through the hoops. I don't have to. And I'll tell you, circumstances in life will, it'll be very subtle, it'll rob you, and you'll start thinking you have to tolerate or accept whatever your station is in life. That this is all it is, and I should be thankful for what I have. You should be thankful for what you have, and be working on to the rest of it. Otherwise, you diminish what Jesus did. Look, He didn't take stripes on His back so that we could fight off sickness all the time and be sick. He took stripes on His back so we could walk in health. He didn't get nailed to that cross so that we would just be barely making it. He got nailed to that cross so that we could be rich. Rich, ridiculously rich. Wealth far richer than riches rich. Don't cheapen what He did by tolerating less than everything that the covenant promises. Remember that wisdom or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that fear of the Lord is that you hate anything like a personal enemy that is not riches, honor, and life. You don't tolerate it. You absolutely despise it and you hate it. Kill it because it will kill you. Anything that doesn't match up with riches, honor, and life. Look, if you're in lack or you're in sickness, you better not be happy. If I call you up and you're going through hell and you're happy, we got some issues. You should be, and I'm just going to say it, I'll have to edit it later, but be pissed off that you're in the middle of sickness and you're fighting it off, that you're in the middle of lack, that you're not in a position of honor. You should be absolutely steaming that you're not there. You should be content with that. You cheapen what Jesus did. You cheapen everything that Abraham and Isaac did. You cheapen what the Father did by giving up His only Son, Jesus, for us. Don't do it. Amen? Stand to your feet with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. Seal it in our hearts. Father, I thank You for how good You are and for allowing Jesus to come do what He needed to do, to give up Your only Son. And Jesus, I thank You for coming and doing it. And Father, I thank You for Abraham and Isaac who manned up and did the craziest thing ever asked of any human being to do so that we could be here now and enjoy riches, honor, and life. And I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.